Well, good morning, everybody. Aren't you glad to be in the Lord's house today? You really do look good this morning. It's great to share in this morning worship service with you. The sun was out so beautiful in the Ozarks. It's going to be a great day, and we're grateful for it. Pastor Jim announced that this Sunday and next Sunday, we would pursue a special stewardship focus for us here at Central. And this week, I am going to share with you from the teachings of that incredible preacher and writer and scholar and mentor and apostle, one Paul from Tarsus. And we're going to look at the words he wrote in his letter we commonly know as 2 Corinthians, and particularly at segments of two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Then next Sunday, Pastor Jim will be back, and he will come and give us a more wide-angle view of this topic across the entire scope of God's Word, the landscape of God's Word. I want us, however, this morning to focus our time and center it on just verse 7 of chapter 8. Now, we're going to look around that verse, but that should be our focus this morning. Before we actually go to that verse, let's look a bit at the backstory. There's always a backstory, and let's look a bit to know what was behind Paul actually coming to write the believers in that city of Corinth so clearly on this topic that we commonly call stewardship. We could refer to stewardship, our generous response to God because of His generosity toward us, and apply that across every spectrum of our life. Everything we have belongs to God, and everything we do should respond in excellence to God's good blessings upon us. I'd like for us to begin by underlining just four things out of chapter 8 that I think will help us set the context and recognize the backstory for what we're going to talk about today. First, let's talk about the Jerusalem crisis that is talked about here. This story actually came out on an occasion when Paul and Barnabas had traveled to Jerusalem and were visiting with such church leaders as Peter, James, and John. They were there for a specific purpose of reporting to these elders and leaders of the church about their efforts to evangelize and reach the Gentile peoples of that world, of that era, with the gospel of Christ. Well, after these men, Paul and Barnabas, presented their report, after hearing that report and considering everything Paul and Barnabas reported, this council of Jerusalem church leaders, elders, if you would, moved to affirm and endorse their work among the Gentile nations. A very significant moment in church history, to be sure. However, that approval did come with one very strong and specific request. They asked Paul if he would admonish those Gentile believers everywhere to remember the poor believers found in Jerusalem. Now, there are multiple probable causes for this reference of significant poverty among Jerusalem believers. First of all, history does indicate that a major famine occurred in that part of the world during this very period of time. That could have been a factor creating their state of need. Probably as well, there was already overpopulation in the city of Jerusalem, of course, much smaller smaller than it is now, but already people were coming from the countryside to the city, and that overpopulation could cause issues of poverty. The concentration of believers there, unable to plant because we're told the soil in and around Jerusalem was not good soil, plus not many opportunities for agriculture in an urban setting. All of these things could contribute to this cry for help for the impoverished believers from Jerusalem. Well, Paul responded by indicating that he was already aware of that need among the Jerusalem believers, and that in fact he already had it in his heart to do just what they were suggesting that he would do. That leads us to the second part of our backstory behind 2 Corinthians, and that we'll refer to as the Jerusalem collection, as it is often called. First of all, the Jerusalem crisis, and secondly, the Jerusalem collection. If you really investigate and examine the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll discover how profusely he referred to this issue of taking up collections for the saints in Jerusalem, and for how long. Some scholars believe this effort to raise funds to relieve the issue in Jerusalem could have lasted as long as 10 years. It does seem to have been a very major project on the heart of the Apostle Paul. So he is leaving Jerusalem now, and as he does so, we find very significant efforts by Paul, recorded again throughout all of his writings, to encourage the Gentile believers that he was working among to do just what he had been requested to do, to systematically and consistently come to the aid of the impoverished believers in Jerusalem by receiving collections to relieve their needs. And it's in the framework of that widespread and long-lasting effort that Paul provides us with this very significant teaching on the issue of stewardship here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 11. It is, as he will present it, a stewardship that is encompassing of the entirety of the Christian life. Such important issues as generosity and liberality and sharing, those great words koinonia and unity, agape, discipleship, evangelism, missions, you name it. If it is related to the Christian walk, Paul relates it to our stewardship thinking and our stewardship efforts that he encourages us in. So Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, encouraging the Corinthian believers actually to remain faithful to a commitment to this Jerusalem collection that they had already and previously made. They were going to participate in it. And his method here in coming back to them and encouraging them further is not to begin by appealing for money up front. No, rather he offers them a very powerful testimony or example of giving. We'll refer to this third point of our backstory summary as Paul's Macedonian model. And believe me, it truly is a powerful model. Using Macedonia, Paul's opening example here then becomes one of sacrificial, even radical giving that he offers as a model to the Corinthian believers. Now, remember, Paul planted those churches in Macedonia, a region far to the north and northeast of Corinth, such places as Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. He planted those churches. He knows those Macedonian churches well, and he knows those Macedonian church believers well. So in the first five verses of chapter 8, he gives several revealing details in establishing this model. He reveals that the churches in that region were very familiar and had frequently experienced fierce troubles. And those troubles both pushed the Macedonian believers to their very limits, and in the process, and at the same time, helped reveal their true colors. For you see, Paul describes the Macedonian believers and the Macedonian believer communities as being extremely poor, but at the same time, being extremely happy. The core factor of his model is that their troubles triggered unexpected generosity. Many times the standards of this world will tell us in difficult times we withdraw, we retrench, we become very careful. Not so the Macedonians. Their troubles triggered unexpected generosity to the point that Paul's testimony is they exceeded their own capacity in giving. They even pleaded with Paul for the privilege of participating in this thing we're calling the Jerusalem collection. Well, let's listen to how Paul describes this Macedonian model. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. I want you to underline those last words. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Stewardship. Stewardship actually refers first and foremost to management, to watching over and how we watch over everything that God has placed in our control in every aspect and area of life, not just our finances. If you have children, you are called, dear parents, to be good stewards of the parenting you offer to those children. If you lead a team on your job, you are called to be good stewards of your leadership in that job setting. It implies in our lives that God is the owner of everything. And as the owner, he becomes the final decision maker. He becomes indeed the final voice. And that leaves you and I just as his managers, stewards of his possessions he has placed in our hands to manage. And that brings us to our fourth point in the backstory, Paul's counsel to the Corinthians. Paul speaks in verse 6, informing us that he is sending his representative, a man by the name of Titus, to encourage the Corinthians, remember, to continue in their previous commitment of gathering a collection to relieve the saints in Jerusalem. And that is why Titus has gone there. What is striking, I believe, however, are the words of our text, and that would be found in verse 7. I believe that we should, each one of us, attempt to apply these words as though a voice right off the pages of God's Word is speaking to each one of us, which I really believe is the purpose here. It seems that the remainder of this chapter 8 and even the words that I'm about to address to you from chapter 9, all of these things can be summed up in this one verse. Paul is speaking to believers in Corinthians, and he compliments them highly. He says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This verse Paul clearly uses to place stewardship, the management we give to all that God places in our charge, in a place of vital importance in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual quest. Our focus then this morning is on how can we excel in this gracious gift and grace of giving. Well, let's move directly into chapter 9 and read together verses 6 through 17. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Going back to the top of this passage of Scripture, you note that verse 6 begins with these words, "Remember this." That would indicate that something important is about to follow. Well, here in these verses, I believe we can distill very significant elements which are helpful to you and I in formulating, in reevaluating, in taking stock of our own personal stewardship plan for those things, God's resources of every description, which are at least in some degree under our control, either you as an individual, or as a couple or a family, or us as the community of faith, or even as a citizen of earth. There are things God places in our control and gives us stewardship capacity or management capacity over them. Well, the first element of advice which I think we need to distill, and you should start your process of developing or reevaluating your own stewardship pattern with this principle, and that is think. Think. Make your own decision. Follow your heart. You know, thinking is a cognitive process. It employs our mind. It employs our knowledge level. It even involves our common sense. And when we take that cognitive process and we tie that in tandem with God's Spirit and His capacity to guide us and influence us, then we can decide with the assurance that we are making good decisions. And Paul says, and in this cognitive process and this spiritual partnership, don't leave out your heart. Listen to your heart and respond to what your heart tells you. Verse 7 goes into further details, counseling us, don't be reluctant in your giving. Don't be reluctant as you think and decide and follow your heart. Don't be hesitant. Don't be fearful. He also says, don't be pushed or coerced or pressed by anything or anyone. And we know that there's a lot of voices out there that call on us and prod us and press us every day of the week as to how we should give and the urgency of our giving. And they look from our television screens and try to tell us that God has told them how much we should give. God says, don't be coerced. Don't be pushed. Think logically. Use your mind. Use your wisdom. Use your common sense and make a good decision in developing your stewardship plan. Don't be reluctant, but don't be pushed. And then he says, delight in your giving. Hear it from verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Interestingly, the Greek word here translated as delight is the same Greek word from which we get our English word hilarious. And so if you want to talk about hilarious giving, just go right at it. Just feel free, because God's word tells us that we ought to give hilariously. We ought to give with great delight. That word, however, also carries another sense here in this particular verse. It carries here a connotation of being ever ready, being ever willing, and being very prompt with our participation. So this morning, on the basis of God's word, I want to tell you to enjoy your stewardship. Celebrate your stewardship. Even be hilarious as you give your gifts of every nature to the Lord. Pursue it with delight and gladness and readiness and anxiousness every opportunity that is presented to you. Can I get an amen out of that? That sounds like fun to give hilariously. Secondly, we should consider the law of sowing and reaping. So you see here, Paul slips into an agricultural motif, talking about the planting and the harvesting process. More largely, he's talking about the issue of action and reaction, or action and outcome. Well, the Bible uses this motif of sowing and reaping a lot. In fact, it's really one of the simplest concepts for solid living, yet it can also be one of the most ignored concepts. Anything that we put our time, and we are stewards of our time, or our energy, and we are stewards of our energy, or our money, and we are stewards of our money, or our focus, and we are stewards of our focus. Anything we put our time, energy, money, or focus on can be likened to the act of sowing. The Bible gives very clear teaching on this reality that can even go so far as to impact our eternal destiny. The writer of Proverbs said, "Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity." Jesus used this motif in an important parable, beginning by saying in the Gospel of Matthew, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field." And Paul simply said in writing to the Galatians, "A man reaps exactly what he sows." And so here in 2 Corinthians, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, uses this same motif of sowing and planting in an application relative to being good stewards. It's a clear and straightforward truth. Consider the law of sowing and reaping. Paul, sow sparingly and anticipate reaping sparingly. Paul again, sow generously and just get ready to reap generously. That is a principle from God's word. Now, to enhance the importance of that choice of how we will sow and how we will reap, the third counsel of Paul in this passage is this: being enriched in every way, be generous on every occasion. Being enriched in every way, be generous on every occasion. The truth here is very, very clear. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you have been abundantly blessed, enriched by the hand of God in your life. In response, every opportunity you get to be a blessing, Every opportunity you get to make blessing choices toward others, choose then to be generous. Paul is teaching that generosity is a key to good, solid, biblical stewardship, and he's not finished driving that point home. He says your generosity will produce beneficial results. We can distill from what he says here, Paul's teaching that excelling in this grace of giving not only serves to meet needs, but it also generates praise to God. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean here with a personal experience. Deborah and I were just married. We had concluded our study time and were moving to the next phase of our lives, literally moving from Texas. And we were driving down the interstate toward Little Rock, Arkansas. It was a very ho-hum day in every way, except for that trailer truck full of chickens in front of us that all the way from Dallas to Little Rock, about every quarter of a mile, would drop off a dead chicken. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened, but it did serve to break up a rather monotonous trip, especially for the first half of that journey. We were driving in our very first car, naturally, just being married. Those of you that can remember that far back, it was a Chevy 2, canary yellow Chevy 2. And it's about all we had. We had a few wedding shower gifts in the back seat, nothing in our bank account, very little in our pocket, hopefully enough gas to get home. And here we go to the next phase of our blazing ministry for the glory of God. Somewhere between Dallas, Texas and Little Rock, Arkansas, my Chevy 2 gave up the ghost right there on the side of I-20. I don't remember too many details of how we got out of that mess. I do remember well my heavily bruised ego and my terribly wounded pride as a young husband wanting to provide for his gorgeous wife, and there we sat on the side of the freeway with a bunch of dead chickens laying around, and I didn't feel real good. Some way or another, we got to Little Rock, Arkansas. Someone came and picked us up. It's been too long ago to remember. And I pick up the story again, standing in a mechanic shop. I had been there quite some time. He had had my car since the previous day, and I had gone to await the car doctor's diagnosis and prognosis, and it wasn't very good. I was there by myself. My dad had left me there. Deborah was somewhere else praying, I think, and I was standing there waiting, and when I got the news, it was really bad. The damage to the Chevy 2 was huge, and the bill to repair that was beyond anything we could do, beyond anything our parents could do, and here we are sitting out on the next phase of our life, which we thought would launch us into the ministry that we knew God had called us to. About that time, as I was just on the verge of crying, and you just, guys, don't cry in garages, and so I was trying not to, trying my best not to, and my dad walked in. And I have to confess, I noted a different look on his face, and he started out very strangely. He said, "Don, you better sit down." Well, if he had heard what I had just heard, he would know that that was late advice, because I was weak-kneed, to say the least, with the bill that had been presented to me, and Dad repeated it. He said, "Don, you better sit down." And then he brought up a family friend of ours by the name of John A. Vance. I had known John A. Vance all of my life. Back then, you would know we called our elders brothers and sisters, and so he was Brother A. Vance to me, and I knew him as a tremendous man of God, and my dad looked me in the eye, and he was almost in tears in that garage, and he said, "Don, I just got a call from Brother A. Vance, and some way or another, he's heard about what's happened to you and Deborah, and he believes in you, and he believes in your ministry, and he informed me that whatever it costs to get your car fixed, he will cover the whole bill, and you owe him nothing." You can imagine how Deborah and I felt on that day. John A. Vance, Brother A. Vance, was for me and Deborah at that moment a man like Paul talked, referencing the Macedonians. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and you know when you do that, God will use you to turn around by the will of God. Give yourselves also to us. And that's what that dear brother did on that day. Also, when you excel in the grace of giving and generosity, Paul says it serves to affirm your testimony. I knew John A. Vance personally. I knew him to be a man of integrity, of generosity, of compassion, but that day, his excellent act of generosity, willful generosity, did something else. It confirmed his testimony to me that he was not a man just of words and reputation, but he was also a follower of Christ Jesus who believed in practical actions. And again, determining that you will excel in the grace of giving and generosity, Paul says it results in gratitude and supplications that come back toward you as a result of your acts of generosity. Brother Avant's act of generosity to a young guy and his new wife occurred 49 years ago. And as you can tell, it is vividly impressed on our hearts and minds. We've never forgotten, and we cannot forget that amazing act of generosity. As Paul rightly says, that generosity like that frequently moves the recipients of such generosity to earnestly thank God in gratitude, but also to instinctively call down the blessings of God upon that generous, sharing, caring, compassionate individual so prone to generously respond, excelling in the grace of giving. And I can assure you, on more than one occasion, Deborah and I did call down the blessings of God on that man who helped us in such a great way. Finally, Paul's remaining and fourth principle here is very important and really should seal the deal for all of us as to the value of thinking through our stewardship. He says that we are to model our stewardship after God Himself, who is the supreme example for giving. You see, he concludes this passage of Scripture, his last words on excelling in the grace of giving, in a very unique way, referencing God's own model of giving. He says, "Thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough." Surely, we don't need to ponder or ask what gift. Surely there's no need for us this morning to play 21 questions trying to identify this gift. What other gift can be described as beyond words? What other gift can be described as unspeakable? What other gift can surpass the impact and the reach and the world-changing results like God's gift? That one described in John 3:16, "For God, Father God, loved the world so much to the point of His divine willingness to make a gift to you and me of His very own and only Son as the source of our salvation by grace through faith." And in that giving, He becomes the supreme model of giving to us. And know that every other gift from heaven, every other gift from God, follows in the wake of this unspeakable gift in the person of Jesus, Son of God and Savior of mankind. So Paul's closing words here tell us to give our best, like God did. To give our all, like God did. To give ourselves to the course charted for our lives, calling us to excel in this grace of giving. One final word about those Macedonians. Those believers, they didn't have much to give, but they really wanted to give. And they looked upon giving as a privilege and an honor. Paul testifies that being persecuted did not destroy their joy. Neither did their poverty diminish their ability to be generous. You see, generous is not an amount. It's not even money. Generous is an attitude of the heart. It's part of the spirit that we live by and that we express. Let me try to paint a word picture for you in closing that might help us to recognize what it means to excel in the grace of giving. Now, to do that, you're going to have to cooperate with me. We're going to go backward in time a few years, and we're going to pick ourselves up, and we're going to travel halfway around the world, just the other side of the fabled city of Timbuktu. The name of this place is Ouagadougou, famous for nothing. And we're going to go to a particular place, a particular sanctuary that is a little bit different from this one. The floor in our sanctuary becomes dirt. The bench that you're sitting on becomes a concrete slab. And it is not made for the anatomy of most of us as Americans. It's about 6 inches wide at best. There's no back on it. There's no roof over our heads, no bright shining lights, but there is a beautiful canopy of dark green leaves from a lush mango grove with ripe fruit already hanging in those trees. And underneath that grove of mango trees, there's literally thousands, anywhere from 8 to 12,000 people gathered on those concrete slabs, sitting there all day long to receive the Word of God. They've been there a week already by the time you and I get there. Been there since Monday. Some of them walked hours and days to get there. Some of them literally took old, worn-out automobile tires and cut slices out of those tires to make shoes to protect their feet from the hot dust and dirt as they walked all the way to this great church gathering. Others rode in the back of feed trucks. Others rode on bicycles and motorbikes. However they could get there, they all had to come for this annual gathering, and have they had a wonderful time. Starting Monday all the way through Saturday, they have prayed, they have worshiped, they have listened to dynamic preaching of the Word of God, they have studied intense Bible studies and Bible lessons together, they've enjoyed rich fellowship, they've forgotten all the problems at home, they've forgotten all the hardships of that part of the earth, as at that time, that country ranked among the bottom layer of nations in the world for poverty and difficulty. Well, it's Sunday morning. Everybody is there early, and they've been there all morning long. The service is about to draw to a conclusion. After all, they've done about everything they could possibly do. They've sung till they're hoarse. They've prayed. They've listened to the Word. They've done everything you would do to reach out to God. And near the end of that gathering, some respected elder would make his way slowly up to the platform, and he would address that crowd who would quieten as he raised his voice, and he would say to them, "You know, this has been a wonderful week, hasn't it?" And there would be a cacophony of 8,000 people responding, "Amina!" And then he would say, "You know, God has blessed us richly, hasn't he? Amina." Try it with me this next time. "And we've enjoyed the presence of God, haven't we? Amina." And on he would enumerate the rich blessings of God. And he would ultimately say, "You know, God has been so good to us. He has given so generously to us. It just seems right and normal that we give back to him." And then the big wash pans, I mean this big round and deep and strong, would come out from every direction, and the front slab of concrete would be lined with these pans, and they would begin to sing, and they would begin to rejoice, and they would begin to bounce those pans from one person to another, from the front all the way back through that crowd of 8,000 people, and everybody gave something in that offering. And finally, sometimes for us it felt like endless, but finally it would reach the back of that great crowd, and the old elder would step up again. Very deliberately, he would address that crowd. Don't forget your Amina, okay? He would address that crowd, and he would say, "Didn't that feel good to give back to God? Amina." He said, "You know what? That felt so good. I think we ought to do it again. And they'd take those pens and they'd start singing one more time and they'd start passing those pens back and forth, everybody in that audience wanting the pleasure and the privilege of excelling in the grace of giving. And you would watch a young adult teenager take a brand new wristwatch off of his arm and think about how long he had saved the money to buy that watch, and it became his offering that second time around. You would watch the old man that walked in on those auto tire shoes take them off his feet with no thought of what he was going to walk home to get back home and make that his offering in the pen as it passed by. You'd see a note in there, I just bought a brand new motorbike. I want to give that in the offering this morning. Some farmer would say, I've got 100 kilos of rice that I want to go in this offering this morning. Some other farmer would say, I've got 50 kilos of corn. I want to go in the offering this morning. And would you believe it? Somebody would take 3 chickens tied by their legs and put them in the pan right then and there as their offering to God, excelling in the grace of giving. And that would go on all the way to the back, and everybody had participated, everybody had enjoyed the benefits and the blessings, and living out for us what it literally means for someone to excel in the grace of giving. Those believers in Ouagadougou, like those believers in Macedonia, they didn't have much to give, but they really wanted to give. Grateful to God, their hearts cried out to give, and they looked at it as a privilege. Whatever they had, sunglasses, it made no difference. Whatever they had, the ear things off their ears, they would put in the offering. The bracelet on their neck or around their foot, they would put in the offering, looking for the privilege of giving. You see, life's perpetual hardships didn't destroy their joy, and their poverty didn't diminish their ability to be generous, excelling in this grace of giving. I cannot overemphasize enough that stewardship is not just about money. There's a plethora of ways that we are called on to give. Some of you, perhaps right now, are dealing in your own hearts and lives with an appeal that you've heard, physically heard it, but you've also heard it within, to volunteer. Maybe it's to be a volunteer for our children's ministry. Maybe it's to be a volunteer in some other area of church. The Lord is calling for you to be generous in giving of yourself and whatever it is that God is calling you to do. So please, when you think about the spectrum of stewardship, do not restrict it to just the area of your finances, although in saying that, we all understand that that is a very significant part of our attitude toward giving. God is calling on every one of us to reevaluate and to rethink and to reconsider and to fortify our efforts at excelling in this grace of giving. Now, if poverty doesn't destroy our generosity, then that means I qualify, because I could never be called a rich man in the things of this material world, but I am qualified to be a generous man. And that is true of all of us. And I pray that as Pastor Jim and I try our best to encourage you and motivate you to do nothing more than think. Just stop in your life and think and decide. Listen to your heart. Don't be reluctant. Don't be coerced by anything or anybody. Just think through the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God and become the steward of everything that God has placed in your hands the way He wants you to. You know, I don't know if this is for somebody or not, but if you're a student in a classroom, and your parents have paid tuition for you to be in that classroom, you become a steward of how you apply yourself for the privilege of studying in that classroom. That's what stewardship is all about. If you're a parent and God has given you sons and daughters to raise, or you've taken someone else's sons and daughters generously to raise, that becomes a stewardship issue in your life. We are called to be good stewards across the entire spectrum of our life and our existence. Let's commit ourselves to doing it with excellence, seeking to excel in this incredible grace of giving, especially in light of how much he has given to each one of us. Would you stand with me this morning? Can you say amen to that? Amen. My altar call for you this morning is to go home and think. If you are a husband or a wife, get together as a couple and just at least ask yourself a question: how are we doing in the stewardship of our possessions? How are we doing in the stewardship of our time? How are we doing in the stewardship of our energy or our parenting? All of those things, just it's a question that we need to ask more than one time in our lives to make sure that we are being the good stewards that God has called us to be. I'm going to ask some of our prayer workers to come forward and just be here this morning in case you are here and you've brought a particular need into your life and you want to stop for a moment of prayer before you leave our service this morning. We certainly don't want to deny you of that opportunity. The altar area is open. I would encourage you to do that. But at the same time, my appeal to you this morning is to go home, fill your heart with the Spirit of God, and think it through. Are we doing our best in every area of stewardship in our life? Make it a real issue in your heart. There's not a card to sign. There's not a form to fill out. It's between you and God to sit down individually or as a family and say, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do in every area of stewarding that which you've placed in our hands? We are abundantly enriched by God. Amen. We've everyone been enriched by the Lord. Let's take every opportunity to respond in generosity. Father, we love you this morning. And we just ask you to capture our hearts, Lord. We do not want to experience coerced stewardship or just emotional stewardship. Neither do we want to be hesitant or afraid. We want to be hilariously involved in managing and ministering everything that you placed in our hands, Lord, with great joy, ready at every moment, at every opportunity, Father. Make us generous and blessed stewards of that which you've placed in our hands today. Go with us from this service. Draw us to ponder and think and reflect on these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. And everybody together said, amen. God bless you for being here today. If you need prayer, please make your way.